In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all too often, our discussion of the Lord's Supper never really moves beyond what it is. Certainly, that's of primary concern, for without knowing what it is, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ in, with, and under the bread of and wine, that sacramental union, without knowing what it is, there's ever little reason to want it, let alone to know what it does and what it all means. But if all we talk about is the what, then we open up ourselves to making the Lord's Supper only a matter of information, head knowledge, something to be figured out for our head and for our head only. And if we want to do that, then anyone who can't wrap their minds around it, whether it be by their own limitations of intellect or age or injury or some mental illness like Alzheimer's, dementia, or schizophrenia, Well, then if we do that, this supper is never for them. But to say that does not fit very well with what our Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6. For Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." To be sure, you need to be instructed. You need to be examined. You need to be absolved before you receive the sacrament of the altar. But Holy Communion is not only a matter of the mind or the intellect, but also a matter of the heart and life of a Christian. Part of what it is the fruit that comes from it. And there are two in particular: union with Jesus and union with one another. That was the problem in Corinth. Neither of these fruits were evident. In the few verses just before our epistle reading for today, St. Paul says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, he says. Not because they don't know that it's not the body and blood of Christ. Not because they're not eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ. He doesn't chide them because somehow they've forgotten all about it. It's got nothing to do with getting a formula right or not. That's not the heart of the matter for the Corinthians. Is it the body and blood of Christ, or does it only represent the body and blood of Christ? This isn't the issue. Paul had instructed them on this. They all know and believe that sacramental union. The bread is bread, but at the same time, the body of Christ. The wine is the wine, but at the same time, the blood of Christ. So it's not a matter of the formula. The issue in Corinth is the union with Christ and with each other. Of this, there has been great division. And so they're gathering as the body, as the church of Jesus, around the very body of Christ. They're gathering as the body of Christ around the body and blood of Christ. Was not a proclamation of true unity with the crucified and risen Jesus, but a proclamation of personal power and greed and personal want and division there in the church. So, to stand up there at the altar together, to stand as the body of Christ, as the church, was essentially to say, it's cool, God. We're all united. We all have true unity and fellowship. When they, in fact, didn't. They were lying to God. And God knew better. And so did St. Paul. One goes hungry. Another gets drunk. They were despising each other when God told them to love each other. They were bringing their divisions before God and treating them like they didn't matter. They were ignoring them altogether. And in so doing, again, all they were doing was lying to God. Thus they profaned, they sinned against the body and blood of Jesus. They communed in an unworthy manner. To eat and drink without discerning the body, that is a tricky play on words in 1 Corinthians. What is the body that needs to be discerned? Typically, we immediately come back to the what of the sacrament. Does a person understand what the sacrament is? Namely, the true body and blood of Jesus. Well, that is good. The fact of the matter is that's only half of it. The body St. Paul is speaking of is not only the body in the bread and the blood in the wine, but he is also talking about the body of Christians, that is, the church. Hence, communion is never, and I mean never, just between me and God. Otherwise, you would be standing up there all by your lonesome self. But as it is, you don't stand up there. You have one whom God has chosen to work through, to give you his body and blood. So you stand up there with his called and ordained servant, the pastor. And it's not just you, God, and his representative, the pastor. No, you stand shoulder to shoulder with the body, the saints of Holy Cross and the saints of Emmanuel together. You stand up there as the body of Christ. Communion thus involves the body of Christ and the body of Christ. The body and the bread, and all of you who are the body of the Christ here at Holy Cross and Emmanuel. So, when he says, let a person examine himself, then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, St. Paul calls us to see if there is any division that stands between me and someone else in the body of Christ, the church. Is there any disunity in faith, in confession of faith, in what we believe about what God has said? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus having two natures, the Bible being the very Word of God, the sole rule and norm for our life, this being the very body and blood of Jesus, baptism being simply what it is, God's work on us, not me showing God, but God giving to me, and a whole host of other things that Jesus says about himself in his holy word. Is there any disunity there in the public confession of faith? And is there any disunity in your life? So do you share the same public confession of faith as those who regularly gather here, the saints of Holy Cross and Emmanuel? That is, did you make the same public confession of faith that they made? And do you still have the same public confession of faith as they do? You know these words as this. You said them in your confirmation. and you have not joined any other church, so they still stand as your confession today. Do you confess the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church drawn from the Scriptures as you have learned to know it from the Small Catechism to be faithful and true? That's the public confession of faith. And then there's the unity as well of life. Where you ask yourself, is there any anger or bitterness or pride or contempt? Do I resent the person who stands or kneels next to me at the railing? Or what about the person distributing the body of Jesus in that bread and in that wine? Do I dislike that person? Do I hate that person? Is there a division between the pastor and I? The self-examination, then, is a way of probing our conscience and locating our sin. And once you've found that sin, confessing it and receiving God's absolution for it. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then, at the altar, rather than finding yourself judged by our Lord for not discerning the body and discerning the body, instead of receiving judgment, you will receive what God intends to give you. Forgiveness of all your sins. His mercy, His very presence. Jesus dwelling with you to forgive your sins. So it flows from this altar. From participating in the body and blood of Jesus is a union with Christ and a union with your neighbor against whom you have sinned. Do you see how intimately and intrinsically this Eucharistic meal of Holy Communion binds us each together? In fact, the early Christians celebrated it as the conclusion to what they called a love meal, agape feast. It's no wonder then that at the first gathering of this meal on the night when Jesus was betrayed, our Lord rose, laid aside his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and began to wash his disciples' feet. He did it as a sign of love. They're sharing with him in him. Our union with Christ in Holy Communion means a union with each other as well. By this, Jesus says, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. Luther saw this union as one natural together, both with the bread and the wine. He said that in the Eucharist, that is in Holy Communion, we all become one cake and partake of each other. He further says, you know that when a person bakes bread, all the grain is thoroughly ground. Thus each kernel becomes flour with all the others. And all are mixed together, so that in one sack full of flour, the grain is so mixed and thrown together that each becomes the flour of the other. No kernel restrains its very form. Each gives to the other its flour, and each loses its own body. Thus many small kernels of grain become one loaf of bread. Just as in the same way when one makes wine, each grape mixes its juice with that of another, and each forsakes its own form. From all comes one drink. Thus it should be also with us. I give myself for the common good and serve you. And you make use of what is mine, of which you are in need. Thus I am your food, just as you make use of the bread when you are hungry, that turn your body may have the help and strength it needs, and it may provide you who are hungry. Therefore, when I help and I serve you in all need, I am your bread. On the other hand, if you are also a Christian, you in turn act in the same way that you, with everything that you have, serve me. For me, all comes together for good, and I partake of the same food and the same drink. If it happens that I am a sinner, and you, by God's grace, are pious, you strengthen me. You share your piety with me. You pray for me. You intercede before God for me and cast all of it upon yourself, casting it upon Him in love. You swallow up my sin with your godliness, just as Christ has done for us. Thus, you partake of me, and I in turn partake of you. All of this from a sermon Luther preached on Holy Thursday back in 1523. And it pertains to us just as well today. We too are to become one cake, that is, one loaf and one cup for the sustenance and joy of our neighbor. In Holy Communion, we are not to be divided or set against one another, whether by sin or by a different confession of faith. When we step up to this altar, we are to be united in love, sharing together in our confession of Christ, who is our life, our strength, our song, and our love. And when that is the case, the Lord's Supper isn't just a what, but also and primarily a who. It is Jesus for us. It is Jesus loving us. Jesus forgiving us. Jesus feeding us. Jesus nourishing us. Jesus dwelling with us and uniting us to Himself and to each other. So that you and I, who once were far off and separated from God and from each other, are now brought near to Jesus, to God in Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And that leads us in self-sacrificial love and unity toward one another. So my dearest saints of Holy Cross and Emmanuel and Holy Cross, tonight, Come to the Lord's table. Come as the body of Christ to receive the body of Christ, that in eating and drinking you may be forgiven, strengthened, loved, and nourished by your God. That you may dwell with Him and one another in true unity and in true peace. And having received all of this from Jesus, then depart in His peace, knowing your sins are forgiven. Jesus is with you, and you have life in His name.